All too many years ago, when I was a young adult, I remember having some extended conversations with my pastor at the time about the meaning of faith, about what it meant to be a disciple, and indeed as to whether I could really commit myself to the Christian life and to being a follower of Jesus. And I still remember what he said to me that kind of stopped me in my tracks at one point. He said, "Tom, no one will ever be dragged into the kingdom of God kicking or screaming." But he didn't say anything about wrestling. Did you know that for the price of your admission this morning, you were going to get to see a wrestling match? Because that's precisely what we just heard and saw in our minds as we heard the reading from Genesis and once again came to visit our dear friend whom we've come to know over these last weeks, Jacob. Jacob, that creative, conniving character, that patriarch of faith. We now reach something of a climax in his story, and as we've heard in the past few weeks, we're only hearing snippets of the story. So just a little background, a little context as to how Jacob has come to be standing on the River Jabbok all by himself in the middle of the night. You may recall that he was a twin, a younger twin of his brother Esau, children of Isaac and Rebekah, who then cheats his brother Esau out of the blessing and birthright that is rightfully Esau's. He leaves in disgrace with his older brother ready to kill him. He goes to another land, to his uncle Laban, where he marries, ends up with two wives. 20 years later it is now that he is returning to his homeland to finally confront his brother with his wives, his maids, his servants, all of his possessions, some of which he's continued to cheat and deceive to obtain. And now comes this moment. On the other side awaits this brother whom he long ago tricked. And again, a little context as helps. What we did not hear before our reading this morning is the fact that Jacob sends ahead messengers to let his brother know that he is coming and sends gifts, sends things to help placate his brother. And the messengers return with this word: "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men with him." So much for a welcoming party. And so it is that Jacob finds himself alone. He sent everyone else on ahead. He's still Jacob. He's quite willing to use his own family as human shields, perhaps to deflect the anger of this brother. And he's finally confronting all of the choices he has made, all of the decisions that have led him to this place. And once again, the promised blessing of God seems threatened by the very circumstances Jacob has created in his life. And he must wrestle with that. Not a comfortable place to be. Apparently not for any of us to be alone with ourselves. Just last week, the New York Times reported on the results of a set of 11 different studies with over 700 people. And the studies were examining the degree to which people are comfortable being alone. And the majority of participants reported that they found it unpleasant to be in a room by themselves. And that means really a room by yourself. No phone, no TV, no books to pick up, no magazine to read. That most people reported that in as little as 6 to 15 minutes, they were highly uncomfortable just sitting there by themselves, only with one's thoughts. And why the discomfort? The author of the article suggested this: it could be because human beings, when left alone, tend to dwell on what's wrong in their lives. We've evolved to become problem solvers and meaning makers. And what preys on our minds when we aren't updating our Facebook page or in our spinning class are things we haven't figured out. Difficult relationships, personal and professional failures, money troubles, health concerns. And until there is resolution, or at least some kind of understanding or acceptance, these thoughts reverberate in our heads. Those difficult relationships. The brother we betrayed 20 years ago. The awareness of our own sin or of our own failures. Jacob was alone with those thoughts. And he wrestled with himself, but with more than that. For as Scripture reveals, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. He wrestles with this adversary, with this stranger who is not clearly identified. And in his wrestling through the night, Jacob had to come to terms with who he is and with this deeper question. Dare I trust in the promise that was once made to me? For I know what I've done with my life. But there is another who once made a promise to me. Remember that vision of angels ascending and descending a ladder? And the Lord God, the God of the patriarchs and matriarchs, came to Jacob and said, I will bless you and make of your family a great people. Is this the stranger I now confront? The one who knows my sin, who knows my name, and who yet once promised me a blessing? Can I indeed trust that there is one who will still regard me, even in the midst of my plight? And what do I trust more? The patterns of life that have seemed to control me, or the sense of blessing that keeps springing up in the midst of it all? Jacob makes a choice in that wrestling. He could have let go of the stranger with whom he wrestles. He could have let go of any sense that there was a future for him in which God was involved. But Jacob decides to hold on. He decides to wrestle and to hold this unknown traveler until he has an answer. He's tired, he's despairing, and yet ultimately he is brave enough to demand a blessing. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, has a lovely evocative hymn about this story. And he puts Jacob's determination this way in one of the stanzas of the hymn. Jacob saying to this adversary, yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart, in blessing speak, be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love. Well, the day breaks, and Jacob is blessed. He is blessed with the promise, and he is blessed with a new name, Israel, that is, one who has striven with God and with humans but has prevailed. He is promised a future, and as the sun rises, he makes his way to Penuel, there to meet his brother. But this victory won is not without cost. He's limping because of his thigh, his hip. He's been changed, he's been wounded, and forevermore he will walk with a sign of that struggle. Blessing may mean brokenness, or certainly being changed in some ways. And I want to be very careful in talking about a connection between blessing and brokenness. Because too often in Christian faith and practice, those who have suffered from abuse and the wounding of body and spirit have been taught that somehow it is acceptable because it will certainly be redemptive or should be passively accepted or even deserved. And that is not the language of this story. Jacob is no passive figure, not resigned, but someone who is determined to gain what he desires, to come to that place of self-truth, to come to the place of blessing, even if it wounds him. I think, for example, of the ordination of 11 women to the priesthood in the Episcopal Church 40 years ago this week. I do not and did not know any of them personally or know intimately their stories, but I have no doubt that there was woundedness in their wrestling with an institution perhaps in their own wrestling with their inner lives, having felt somehow a sense of call, a promise of blessing, even as they were told no, but ultimately wrestling with that promise in a way that brought blessing. Or I think of other persons standing on one side of a river today who were there not because of the choices that they have made or the mistakes that they have made, but young children standing on one side of the Rio Grande who have been propelled to that place because of the brokenness in their country, the woundedness in that world. Are not they wrestling as well? Wrestling with a sense that there is a promise for them, that there might be blessing for them, despite all that they have countered and all that they have experienced? Jacob, in his woundedness and in his weakness, found that blessing and limped on into the future. And consider that image for a walk of faith, limping into the sunrise. That doesn't sound like muscular Christianity to me. It doesn't sound like faith as a race to be won or a fight to be fought. But it does sound like the words of the Apostle Paul when he said that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and that God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And so it is that Jacob traveled that day. And again, Scripture doesn't give us the end of the story, at least in our lesson this morning. But if you read on, you will find that he finally confronts his brother. And what he discovers in that reunion is not anger, not vengeance, but a brother who opens his arms and embraces him and welcomes him home. Divine love, demanded and named in the wrestling by a river. Divine love, found in the embrace of a brother. And so I wonder if that is why, so many centuries later, when Jesus himself was seeking out a deserted place so that he could be alone and be by himself, and when instead he had to face all of the crowds coming in to press upon him, I wonder if he responded in the way that he did, because looking out on those crowds, he might have seen way in the distance old Father Jacob, still limping. Or if not Jacob, all of Jacob's sons and daughters, some of them limping, some of them searching, some of them aching, all of them seeking and perhaps even demanding a blessing because they had heard and seen in the life of this person the very presence that Jacob wrestled with, the very name of love that Jacob had come to know, so that Jesus could indeed look out with compassion on all of them, curing many that day. No one will ever be dragged into the kingdom of God kicking or screaming. But I'm certain that many of us will be limping. Thanks be to God. Amen.